Good morning. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is DJ Kerr, and if we haven't had a chance to meet, I look forward to meeting you. I've been invited to teach this morning on Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14, and depending on the Bible that you have in front of you, there might be a verse missing, if any of you noticed. We'll touch on that here in a moment. Over the last couple weeks, what we have seen in Matthew 18 is Jesus teaching us how to live as brothers and sisters together. I'm sure we've all noticed if we've been walking with God for a short time or for decades, it can be a little messy. Sheep can be a little messy. And this how to live life together as children of God was really spurred by the disciples asking Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And if you're anything like me, you may have asked some version of that question, a little bit of pride coming out that we all can oftentimes be tempted with. We saw in verses 1 through 6 in Matthew 18, the humility of a child, that God's children, as Jesus said, needed to be like this child. And we know that children may not be the most humblest in God's creation as they are birthed into this world, but the idea that they are the lowest on the social totem pole and they are completely dependent upon someone. Jesus says you need to be like these, or the least of these, maybe those in our community as well that have no social status, that are completely dependent. God says you need to be like them. We saw a couple weeks ago, actually last week, the seriousness of sin. Jesus firmly warning his sheep, us, children of God, that woe to the one who that temptation comes through and trips up a brother or sister. And he goes on to discuss the seriousness of sin in our own lives. Today in verses 10 through 14, we're going to continue on with this idea of that when we do fall into sin or a brother or sister is in sin, not to despise them. That the seriousness that our Father goes after them, the shepherd and the shepherds pursue those wandering brothers and sisters. And then here in a couple weeks after Easter, the teaching will pick up in Matthew 15, which is a beautiful process that Jesus teaches through on peacemaking of brothers and sisters that in which their sin has hurt us. So this is just a beautiful way that Jesus is teaching us how to live as brothers and sisters in this age, the church age, right? If we are the temples of God and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we still have this thing called flesh, right? We're still in a spiritual war. It's still a battle. I'll speak for myself, but I can be a knucklehead like the original disciples. Again, that temptation of pride still wanting to work its way out in my life, and I would suggest to say our lives. However, we also know that God does not lose his children. He goes after them, and he gets them, and God also invites us into that process of going after wandering brothers and sisters. There's about 14 years ago, our family was in a Macy's store, and there was fright that little Donnie, at the time I think about 2 years old, just like disappeared. And we had little Soren, was probably about a year old. Grandma was there, and Donnie just just split. And so there, and all of you can probably think of a panic story like that. I've talked to some others that have had a version, maybe not with children, maybe with children at a baseball stadium, a much bigger environment. So we all have these stories, right? There's that I am going to leave those that are with me. I'm going to leave them in good care, and I'm going to go to the ends of the earth to locate my child. That story has stuck with me so vividly that I had to ask my wife if I was actually there, like recently, kind of thinking of the story. And what I discovered was I was not there in the store that day that happened. But it was such a moment in our family's life that as that story was told to me back then, it has stuck with me as though I was there. And that is a picture of our Father leaving his other children to go after the one. So let's pray into this and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for this day that you've appointed, Lord, for Sabbath, to rest, to be in community, to be in worship and spirit and truth. Lord, I just pray that for those that are your children here today, Lord, that they would find, that they would lie down, if they have not already, in your green grass to rest in your arms today. Lord, for those, Father, that you're pricking their heart, maybe they're a little bit skeptical on how you fit in with a menu of gods, as you are you are the only God, Lord. I just pray that you would use your word today and the power of your spirit to draw them closer to you. And Father, for those that perhaps don't even believe that you exist, Father, I pray that you would put a rock in their shoe with your word so they would leave here disturbed, Lord, that they would leave here desiring the chase after you as when they have not yet. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we see, and we're going to break it down. The first section here, verse 10, Father the Protector. We're going to see in section 2, verse 11, which may or may not be in your Bible, Jesus the Savior. Then 12 through 14, Jesus as the Shepherd. So in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So what we've learned the last couple of weeks, that these little ones are the children of God. And Mike has done a great job at really breaking that down and just seeing that, again, a little one, it has no social status, and that's how we need to be humbled, right? To know that we have no social status in the kingdom of God and that we are completely dependent upon God, our Father. Jesus instructed his disciples not to look down on his wandering brothers and sisters, not to despise them. And this, in the last few weeks that I've had a chance to study through this, it wasn't really until the last couple of days and going over the section of Scripture with my wife, thank you, Brenda, but this idea of despising, do you have someone in your family right now or in your community that perhaps a sin that has hurt you, or they're living a life of sin and you're more despise them? Because I've been there. That is not how we are called to share the agape love of God. And we also see here that angels are protectors of the king's children. But we have this, again, we have to acknowledge that we are in a world at war, and I'm not talking about the headlines. I'm talking about the age that we're in. We're going to be tempted to despise, to condemn. And I believe that the grace of public confession may be a reason why there may be a lack of it in your life, in my life, in the body's life, is because of a concern of perhaps being looked down upon for confessing a sin. And we see in this verse 10 that man needs protection, not just physical, but spiritual. That there's angels in heaven looking at the Father's face. That is part of the way that God uses to protect his children. We see that God has compassion on his children. and God protects his flock. So an example that we might see of this is the prodigal son. And I apologize, I'm going to keep my... Mike said I had 60 minutes. I'm joking. So I'm just setting my clock here. That the prodigal son... Here we have a father, a son that wants to leave and take his inheritance, and we do not see an ounce of the father despising the son and leaving the home with his inheritance. And I don't want to read more into that. I didn't study this parable. I don't want to read too much into it, but what I picture is a son that he believes that his son will not perish, that he has hope that his son will return, but we don't see an ounce of despising his son. As most of us are, I think, our parents in here, probably grandparents, that, and just as another example, there might be an example that you can think of where you've been personally attacked. That's not fun. Hopefully, and I'm not just talking physically, but perhaps been attacked verbally or your character. And it's one thing as parents for us to be attacked and to be able to handle it, but it's another thing when our children are the target of those attacks, right? And again, just an illustration that we take on me, but keep your hands off my child, off our children. And that's the father's approach with us as his children. So one of my prayers over the last couple of weeks for myself and then for our bodies, that we would engage each other through God's eyes, that we would have the compassion that God has when there is a wandering brother or sister, or maybe we don't know they're wandering in regards to sin, and that they confess, that we would have his compassion and not our thorns and thistles that we might want to share in a fleshly moment. Verse 11, in some translations, and I didn't get into the depths of why verse 11 is not in the ESV or I think NIV, but in others, and it has something to do with later translations, but talk to Mike about that if you have interest. But verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." He's come. Where did Jesus come from? We might say Bethlehem, Nazareth. I think most of us in this room know that that is not where he came from. He came from the heavenly places. He set aside his glory to come down to save. And if you have some reflection upon your walk with God, you could probably remember a season where you believed that you did not need to be saved. That fallen man does not think that he's lost. And I know when I was high school, early college, I didn't think I was lost. I think I was on the way. So for those of you that are not of God at this time, you're lost. And you're going down a direction that is going to lead to not only what I would suggest is you're going to continue to be separated from God, not just in this age, but for all eternity. That's what hell is being separated from God, and there's much more to it that the Bible speaks to, but being separated from God, fallen man is not aware that he is lost. But we know that Jesus is the general of the war. Fortunately, it's not me, it's not you. Jesus is the general of this war. Which reminds me that to let Jesus save and not you or me. Now, we are a part of that. We are called to share the word of God, to be the fire and the fragrance. But the ultimate life that comes of a new believer from God is ultimately from God. And there's that healthy tension, right, of God's sovereignty in that, but our responsibility that he calls us to. So we're going to move on to verses 12 through 14, Jesus as the shepherd. This is where I wanted to spend the majority of our time here this morning. So again, I keep repeating this, but it's so heavy for me. And for some of you, maybe just a heaviness of just recognizing that our Heavenly Father commands that we don't despise his children, but go after them. Verse 12 through 14, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. One of the observations that I've made over Jesus' life, and I know a lot of you have as well, is that Jesus, he asks a lot of questions, which is reminds me that I should be asking more questions when I'm engaging with people. Jesus is telling a parable here, a simple story to illustrate a spiritual truth. We see that the shepherd leaves the many to go after the one. God rejoices when the sheep is found, and he desires that none of them should perish. We have goats. I think some of you have sheep in here, right? Raised sheep, maybe a little bit of both. Maybe you can just, observation tells you a little bit of the different characteristics of sheep and goats. And sheep, this idea of the children of God as sheep is illustrated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The sheep are completely dependent upon a shepherd. They get frightened easy, and they can easily scatter. And as children of God, we have a constant temptation in this age, this life that we're currently walking in, to wander from God and test that fence line. And I would say, test that fence line, because the original sin of pride and this the test that Eve received in the garden and Adam, that God is holding out on you, I know we're all still tested with that. And again, those of us and those of you in this room that don't have a saving relationship with God, God is not holding out on you. The desires that he's given you under his reign is where as part of where that abundant life is found. But if we believe that God is holding out on us, we're going to take that desire and we're going to bring it under the reign of the world of Satan, the evil one, that, and we might have temporary satisfaction in that moment, but it's going to lead to destruction in this life and the life to come. So there's a temptation to wander. We see that God pursues all of his children sacrificially. How does God pursue us? How does he leave the sheep, his other children, and go after the wandering child of God? In meditating on this, praying through this, and just taking God's story, here's kind of an order how I am convicted right now and how he goes after us. One is we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. If we truly are children of God, his Spirit is in us. And that Holy Spirit is going to do its work. The Holy Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit is going to do his work inside of us, and that is a means in which God will use to bring back his wandering sheep. We also have the living Word of God, which is active and life-giving in his temple. Just so amazed even recently in our own family. Our youngest two have been going to Awana's here recently and just seeing the focus on Bible verse memorization that we're not doing enough in our own home. But raising our kids under God's reign, right? It's a community, right? It's a full family effort. So we're so thankful for that ministry in this town. And our little ones have been just absorbing God's word, and we've seen his word come to life in our little children, in our younger ones. And so God, one of the ways that God goes after his children is that when we have his word in our hearts and our minds, that does not return void. He's going to use it for his purposes. Then we also have the providence of God. That's some deep waters there, right? To discuss the providence of God. So I'm not going to give a theological discourse on the providence of God, but God will arrange things as he best sees fit for his will, and we know that as children of God, that we are part of that will. We also see back in verse 10 that God, his angels, before his face, So exactly how does that work? I don't know. But it's a bit comforting for me to think that there are angels facing the Father that are working on our behalf. And then last, I would say that God uses his people. You and me, brother and sister. He uses us as well. And we know from God's full story that his rescue mission for the one is not at the neglect of the 99. Just like as you're thinking of your rescue story, as we were discussing Donnie being lost in Macy's, and I wasn't there, but I still think I was there, but I wasn't. But as Brenda left Soren and Grandma, I think, to go after Donnie, she didn't leave Soren, baby Soren, at his own neglect, right? But just as our Father does not leave the rest of us when he goes after the wandering child. So some illustrations of God pursuing his. One of the first ones I thought of was God pursuing Adam in the garden. Genesis 3:9, but the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So after the fall, after the sin, here's God pursuing Adam. God pursued you and me. God so loved the world that he sent his son, right? Whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And God rejoices as we see another lost sheep parable in Luke 15. And I believe this is more of an evangelistic outreach that he's discussing regarding the Jews. That he rejoiced. Unlike Jonah, that was called to go to Nineveh for God's purposes, right? God finally got him there, and he preached, and they were saved. But my understanding is he had a lot of resentment after that. So that's a test of our hearts, brothers and sisters, when someone is in a hard place and they've come back, are we rejoicing with them? And if we are, it's probably because we're more full of the Spirit than the flesh. Are we despising? Do we? Maybe if we are, then it's probably because we're a bit more full of the flesh than the Spirit in that moment. Now, God has gifted another means specifically with us as an extension of God's grace of going after his brothers and sisters is he has appointed shepherds, elders, to watch over and pursue us. We see in 1 Peter 5, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So part of this church age that we're living in right now, God has blessed us with elders in this body, elders in other bodies around here, that we should desire to be under their shepherding care. And one of, and if you don't know any of the elders in here, maybe perhaps besides Mike, it would be, do you well to meet the other elders in this body through home communities on Sunday gatherings. But we are blessed to have these men that have been given the gift of shepherding. And again, they're an extended hand of God in that. And there are some dangers in that. There are some dangers for those elders, and there's dangers for the sheep, if you will. We'll discuss that here in a moment. God also sends you and me to pursue. We see in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So this leads me to the thought that as shepherds with a small s of the shepherd. We are to be an extended hand of God to teach others and pursue as wandering brothers and sisters, but we can also err in that, in all of this. So how do we minimize some errors that can come out of this idea of pursuing brothers and sisters? We can err on the side that it's all God's responsibility. I would suggest he has the bigger hand in this, but we can err that it's completely his. We can err on the side that it's all of the elders' responsibility. They have a big role in this, but it's not completely dependent upon them. And we can also have an error that it's all of our responsibility, that I need to button up my boots and I need to go after that son, that brother, that sister, and it's all my responsibility. The results are it's not. Again, all those play a role together, God's sovereignty and how God has called us to be a part of that, but ultimately the results are up to God. There's a healthy tension there. So as we get ready to land a long conclusion here, we want to remember that the shepherd and the shepherds pursue his wandering children, and so should we. But Ezekiel warns us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, there's a warning and there's good news. So we have God's chosen people. If you live this way, you'll be blessed. If you live this way, you're going to be cursed. And they were exiled to Babylon. And, you know, talk about our headlines being kind of cringy today. Now, I like to remind myself and those that I work with and remind you guys, brothers and sisters, that headlines, there's always been some negative headlines out there. I mean, could you imagine a nation coming in and taking us to their foreign nation? I don't know that the headlines could be any worse than that. But here's God's people that he warns, rebukes, and he disciplines poor shepherds. And if we took a survey of our culture today, the ancient culture, church history, our own community, we probably see some evidence of poor shepherding. Not just on the elders, but I'm talking about us overall as a whole community. Again, this warning is for all of us. In verse 2, Ezekiel 34, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, you've been feeding yourselves." I'm just going to kind of run through it, touch on some verses. "Should not shepherds feed the sheep?" Verse 3, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool. You. Verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep are scattered. They wandered all over the mountains, all over the face of the each with none to search or seek for them. Behold, I'm against the shepherds," verse 10, "and I will require my sheep at their hands to put a stop to their feeding the sheep." Then us as lay folk, again, there are those that have the gift of shepherding and they're called to a very important role in God's economy, but we are also to have one another's, as we've just discussed. But so there's a warning for us as well. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep." Verse 18, "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture?" So there's a warning for us as well. As we get into verse 11, we see the good news. God provides a shepherd himself. Verse 11, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will rescue them from all places where they have scattered. 13, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and their shepherd." Again, picture yourself in, I don't know, China. Picture yourself in Russia as we've been taken captive because of our disobedience to God. That alone is obviously a very terrifying reality. In addition to the shepherds not doing the work that God has called them to and the sheep trampling over each other. So we know if we go back to Genesis 3:15, I forgot the very fancy theological term for it, But we see where, like, the first gospel message proclaimed, shortly after the fall, God says, here's the plan. I'm going to send the seed to crush the head of the serpent. And then Jesus declares in John 10, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out of the pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So this obviously is not a surprise to us, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the good shepherd. But the main conviction that I had coming into this teaching today is also to remind ourselves that that's not just God's responsibility, the shepherd's responsibility, but our responsibility as well in the body. What is our role then in pursuing wandering brothers and sisters under the chief shepherd? We're not going out there and doing this solo, but under the care of the chief shepherd. And just some obvious ones. Love your brother and sister with compassion. And just be full of the Spirit in a tough conversation so we don't have an attitude of despising them if they share some challenges that are in their lives. Today, I see some empty spots. So who's missing today? Have you noticed someone that perhaps has shown a pattern of not fellowshipping with the body? That might be a good start for us. And as the longer that our family is here, the more we're meeting more and more people and being part of home community and DNA groups and getting to know people more intimately, we can notice those that are not here that perhaps should be, and maybe that is someone that we should go after. Now, we can go to the ends of the earth. We're going to talk about going to the ends of the earth here and shortly about going to South Africa and doing mission there. But we that cannot be at the neglect of right here and the shepherding and wandering brothers and sisters that we pursue our own family. Right in our own households, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. And that extends out to engaging with our family of faith in our community. How do we get to know people? Again, this body has done such, there's just so many avenues for us to fellowship together for our health, but also to get to know the elders so they can be part of that extended hands, that means of grace of God as elders as they've been called to. An active discipleship of teaching the ways of Christ. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 15, 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Some would say, suggest that is a root verse for discipling the one another's. Now, how are we to shepherd? You might be thinking, I don't have the gift. Jesus, when he ascended, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, I didn't get the gift of shepherding and into that distinct calling, but we all have some DNA of that inside of us. Perhaps going back to this idea of just asking questions and getting to know someone's story is probably a good start. And it's hard to do in here on Sunday morning. You know, coming early and staying a little bit later gives us opportunities. But again, being a part of home communities and smaller groups is a great place to learn about someone's story. The DNA group that I'm a part of, we're going through an intense study on humility, knowing that we need to empty ourselves more and more so God can have more life through us for his glory and the blessing of those around us. So humbling ourselves to allow God to work through us as we're engaging people. But also there are those in here that have the gift of shepherding, and some of you know it and you're utilizing that gift. And there are those of you in here that probably have it and you may not even know it. So activating and cultivating a shepherding gift to be able to engage and use that for God's glory and intensive discipleship. In his book, The Age of Opportunity, by Paul David Tripp, some of you might know the author, and I believe maybe a retired pastor, but he's very big into shepherding the hearts of children and teenagers versus just moral correction. on page 38 in his book, he says, we cannot consider the teenage year. So this is talking about teenagers, the age of opportunity. But I think this can extend to this idea of shepherding. With their tumult and struggle, without honestly looking at what we as parents bring to the struggle, if our hearts are ruled by comfort, respect, appreciation, success, and control, we will unwittingly hunger for our teens to meet our expectations instead of ministering to their spiritual needs. Instead of seeking moments of struggle as God-given doors of opportunity, we will view them as frustrating, disappointing, irritants, and we will experience growing anger against the very children to whom we have been called to minister. So, brothers and sisters, we have a choice, whether it's our own children, brothers and sisters here, to we can live out in the flesh in moments and despise because we're not being respected. We can attempt moralism. We can be religious to just focus on changing behavior, correct behavior. Or we can be that instrument in the Redeemer's hands and shepherd, and be, again, just being that extended hand of shepherding within our own family and outside of us by being an extension of God's agape love. And we see one of the best gospel examples of this is Jesus restoring Peter, a wandering disciple. A lot of you are probably familiar with the story. After the resurrection, Jesus, lots of witnesses saw Jesus and the disciples, and we see a lot of you are aware of this, that Peter when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples dispersed. Peter denied Jesus several times, as Jesus predicted that he would. And so can you imagine, I'm sure maybe even today, maybe there's been other seasons where we can relate to Peter, that we don't feel worthy to be about God's mission. Maybe we don't feel worthy to, that we need to have some repentance this way to clear the air with God so we're in a tighter bond with him. That, again, maybe Peter is still feeling guilty for having abandoned the Messiah before the cross. And we see, and for us, that can happen due to sin, getting caught up in the cares of the world. And again, a combination of those things may lead us to not feel worthy to be about God's business. In John 21, 15 through 19, we're going to... conclude here. When they had finished breakfast, they see Jesus, they hang out with him, and at some point Peter's like, I'm gonna go fishing. You know, he was a fisherman that made a living that way, and he was called from Jesus on his earthly ministry, and he left fishing. So is there anything wrong with him going fishing to go up to Walton Lake and just like be in awe of God's creation? If you're not walking with God, if you're not of God yet, and I would just encourage you to seek God during this time, but would ask that you don't take communion yet. If you have more questions about that after service, you can come find me or Mike or some of the other elders to discuss this idea of walking with God and what communion is about. And we're going to just go into a time of worship and reflection, and we have communion tables up here in the front as well as in the back. And just take the elements back to your pew and have some time with God.